Well, again, good morning. It is great to see everyone here this morning, and it's great to be here on such a beautiful day. I know that it's pretty warm outside, and it's been warm, and I've got a slide that I made for the sign out front that on Sunday mornings I've been trying to put up, and I had it last week, and I forgot to do it this morning, but it says, come to church, the AC is on, and you know, we'll do whatever we can to get people to come and to be here. And if they come for the AC and God touches their hearts, then you know, then that's a net gain. But it is great to be here and enjoy not only the comforts of technology and the air conditioning, but the comforts of one another. Just the comfort of looking around this room and knowing that we are in a place where we believe the same, where we struggle the same, where we encourage one another, where we can look around and know that we are needed as much as we need, and that somehow is a comfort. It's a comfort to me. It's a comfort to me to show up again this Sunday and know that Al believes again today, that it was important enough for him to be here, and it encourages my faith to see that others and Howard believes again today, and that Frank believes again today in his own way. He believes, and he's here comforting and strengthening me, and that John believes again, and we are all waking up this morning and we say we do believe. Help us in our unbelief. And this morning, the question that I'm going to ask you is one that a statement that Jesus made on the cross in John. And John records this in the last chapters of his gospel, specifically in John 19 and 30, where Jesus makes this confession, as it were, this proclamation about his belief in God and about his trust in God, his dependence on God, and how that manifested into his ministry. And when Jesus proclaimed there in John chapter 19 and verse 30, it is finished. He wasn't just talking about the cross. He wasn't just talking about triumph over sin. He's talking about the culmination of his entire human life then and there, and all of the struggles that he had, and all of the opportunities that he had to doubt, and all of the chances that he had to give up on the plan and to give up on the promise and to go his own human way. But he said, you know, right now, here, I have trusted, I have depended, I have counted on God, and I have done the ministry and the work that I've set out to do, and it is finished. And this morning, I want to ask us the question, is it finished? Is it finished? In our lives, do we have the same opportunity as Jesus had on that cross? Now, I know that right now, this moment, our lives are not at risk of ending like his was right then. And our ministry wasn't coming to that kind of a dramatic conclusion. But as we live the lives that God's called us to live, as we strive to be these confident kingdom people accomplishing and conquering and staying true, do we find ourselves finishing what God has began in us? Paul says in the Ephesians, I am confident that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. And this morning, if you have your Bibles with you, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's amazing to me how the Holy Spirit works through our worship time together, because Bob and I did not at all plan to use the same scripture. Not that I know of. We didn't plan that, no. But somebody did. Somebody planned it. I believe with all of my heart that somebody planned that. And we have here, as Bob pointed out, that the giving, not only of their means, but giving of their hearts. He said that it was overwhelming. He said these people did, they did more than we even expected them to do. He says, just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, And in your love for us, see that you excel in this grace of giving. He said, you know, there's this entire package of the Christian life and this concern for one another that we have. And he goes on to say, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet he for your sake became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. And here is my advice about what's best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Not only did you want to, but you went ahead and you followed through with the love that God put in your heart. Now finish the work. Now, if you underline anything in your Bibles, that's in verse 11. If you underline anything, and some do, some don't. I do. Underline, now finish the work. Now finish the work. You see, because what Paul is pointing out is that there is a thing there's a reality to this Christian life that we live in. And every one of us in this room, if we've experienced God at all, we've experienced this where we see something, we recognize something, and our heart leaps within us because the opportunity to serve God and to do something good, we see a wrong and we want to right it. That's the first thing he says. Your heart was there and you wanted to serve me. You wanted to support me. You wanted to support the kingdom. He said that's the initiation of that Holy Spirit when your heart just leaps. And we've all experienced, I want to do that. I want to go there. I want to help them. I want to give that. I want to be a part of this. And we've all experienced that. And then we might take that first step and initiate some activity. We might get involved. And you know, our heart still is breaking in that direction, and we're still, you know, we're feeling that, and God's pulling us. And Paul says, you know, that is beautiful, and that's great, and that's such a help. And then he goes on to say, now finish the work. Finish it. So that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. Now here he's talking about giving money and giving support. But I believe that this applies to the work that we've been given to do. That he says, just, I know that your heart breaks in certain directions and that you love and you want to and you want to be a part of things, but it's not good enough just to involve yourself, just to want to have that willingness and even to have that initial interaction or initial involvement. He says, finish it, see it on to completion. There's some importance. There's some importance to finishing what we start. There's an importance to this proclamation. It is finished. Because then, whatever we set out to do, whatever our heart is breaking for, whatever we love, whatever we want, whatever we're willing to involve ourselves in, it takes on a certain kingdom credibility when we can say it is finished. And there's a few things this morning that I want us to understand that the importance of finishing. And the first thing is that our reputation precedes us as finishers. The reality is that, you know, we, by definition, as Christians, are finishers. God, in His infinite wisdom and ability and power, God is a finisher. Creation is complete, not lacking anything. Against the opposition of His own people, He led them out of slavery and took them completely into the promised land. He established His people beyond a shadow of a doubt, and He provided a Savior that was needed from almost the laying of the foundations of the earth. He raised Him. He glorified Him. He poured out His Holy Spirit on the earth. Our God, whom we get our name from, is in fact a finisher of what He starts. Our reputation as Christians, our reputation as God's people, goes before us as those who see it on to completion. And we are here to continue His ministry. In the book of Acts, Luke says, look, Theophilus, in my book before you, before this one, in the gospel, later to have my own name, I told you about all that Jesus began to do and teach. Not to say that He didn't complete His ministry, but what Luke is telling us is that we are continuing the ministry of Christ. We're not doing anything other than that. We are continuing the very work of Christ, the very work that He finished Himself, and that we are to carry on and finish our portion of it. And those who wear His name must maintain His credibility. You ever think about that as in 2 Corinthians 5 and 20 when it says that we are Christ's ambassadors? That's not about us. Bible says we are Christ's ambassadors. We are ambassadors, but that's about Christ. Remember, a couple of weeks ago we talked about whatever we do, do it to the in the name of Jesus, putting Jesus' name, God's name, at the bottom, signing His name and turning it in. This is what, I am an ambassador of Christ. I'm a representative of Christ. I mean, think about the importance. I mean, as an ambassador. I mean, think about we have these positions, these political appointments that are given out to people. You're the ambassador of the United States to Zimbabwe. You're the ambassador of the United States to Canada. Well, in that country, whatever you do, whatever that person does, represents the United States. And that's what's going to, in the political world, that's what's going to shape the consciousness about all those who come in contact with that individual. That's what's going to shape the opinions, not only of that ambassador, but more importantly, that's what's going to shape the opinions of the one that ambassador represents. And as ambassadors of Christ, his credibility is on the line. Do you ever consider that in a time in our society when unbelief is more rampant than ever before, when doubts about who God is and is He who He says He is and can He do what He says He can do, do you think that it's ever the fact that not because He's not worthy of being believed in, but because we don't do a good job of maintaining His credibility? Because when people look at the church, they see folks that maybe they don't come through like those who would wear His name should. But maybe the ambassador isn't living up to the one he represents. And there's an importance to that. And the fact is, there is no reward for starting. There's just no. There's never, ever a trophy for starting. 2 Timothy, we said, Paul says, I'm being poured out. My life is ebbing away, and I'm just being poured out as a drink offering. He says, I've finished the race. I've completed what God has called me to do. There's a need to complete. In 1 Corinthians 9 and 24, it says there's a lot of people that run the race. You know what the reality of that verse, the dynamic understanding of that is, like, look, a lot of people start, but only one wins the prize. Now, if we want to look at that literally, it's saying that there's going to be a lot of people that are Christians, but only one Christian's going to get to heaven. That's obviously not what it's talking about. But he's saying, look, in a race, a lot of people start the race. But there's only one winner of that race. Now, as we compare that to the lives that we live, each one of us is running a one-person race. That's how we translate and apply 1 Corinthians 9 and 24 to our lives. Each one of us is running a one-person race. And he says a lot of people will start this race. A lot of people will get in the starting blocks and the gun will sound and they will say things. Their heart will well up within them and say, Jesus is Lord and I want Him as my Savior and I want to confess His name and I want to be in those that watery grave of baptism and have this Holy Spirit drench over me and fill me and be included. And I'm going to run and I'm going to run and I'm going to run. And he says a lot of people start. But they don't win that one-person race. And that one-person race, if you're racing and you're the only one in the race, if you're the only one in the race, how do you win? What's the only way you can win? Just finish. That's it, just finish. If you're running for office, If you want to run for mayor, nobody else is running for mayor, and it's all you have to do is stay alive till election day. That's it. You just got to be there on election day, and you just got to finish. Paul says a lot of people run, a lot of people start, but we got to be finishers. We got to make sure that we cross the line. You know, in life, a lot of times that understanding there is, oh, you've crossed the line now. That's a bad thing. You know, there's a line in the sand, and you better not cross it. You can go up to it, but I want us to be people who cross the line. I mean, not in the way where we're, you know, in that bad way, but let's take back that say and say, you know what? Show me the line, and I'll cross it. Whatever it takes, I will get to where I am supposed to get. I want to be a finisher, whatever the task is. We have to make sure we cross the line. How do we do that? I want to give you three things this morning quickly. If we're going to be people who finish, if we're going to be good ambassadors, if we're going to be good representatives and take the reputation that goes before us and keep it credible so that we can be part of that kingdom work, that breaking down the gates of hell type kingdom, then there's a couple of ways that we can be finishers. Finishers so that we can say, it is finished with boldness. The first thing we have to do, if we're going to make sure we cross the line, understand what finished looks like. Understand what it looks like to be finished. Understand that there are standards for finished that we have to know. And we got to know who sets our standards. In James chapter 1, verses 22 and 25, it says that, you know, don't be mere hearers of the word. Don't just listen to it, but be doers of it. Understand what it looks like to be completers of this Christian walk that we walk. Understand that there are standards. I love this. I give my kids jobs to do around the house when I'm not going to be there, especially during the summertime. Summertime is that, you know, kids are out of school, you know, mom's working, dad's here at the building. And so, you know, we have these lists. Everybody's familiar with the lists. And it says, do this, do this, do this. To the children, it looks like, you know, a phone book of stuff to do. But it's stuff, clean the kitchen, vacuum, you know, clean bathrooms, and not every day either. And that's only after you wake up at like 10:30, 11 o'clock. I mean, real hard life kind of stuff here. And I love this part. When I come home, you know, it's like 3 or 4 in the afternoon, and I come home for lunch, and, you know, they've been awake for like 4 hours at 4 in the afternoon. In the kitchen, the dishes are in piled up in a sink. You know, there's a dirty dish rag on the counter. The placemats on the table are all a disarray. And you know what I say? Hayden! Lily! And they come scurrying down there. I thought I told you to clean up the kitchen. They look at each other like, what happened to this guy? I said, we did. We did clean the kitchen up. Okay. Yeah, these dishes were here, and we put them there. And okay. You know, take my medicine. But obviously, I have a picture of what did the kitchen looks like. And they have a picture of what did the kitchen looks like. And our did the kitchens are not so similar. Now, you know, they're getting there. And so what we have to do is I have to show them, no, you know this thing, this sink here? When the kitchen is done, this is empty. This isn't where we store the dishes. This is a holding place. But we have to understand what finished looks like with whatever task that we set out to do. We have to have a good, solid, right, standard picture of what it looks like so that we know that when I get into this, this is what it's going to look like for me to start. And we all know what starting looks like. Starting looks like just wanting it done. Starting looks like just knowing that this has to happen. But there's a finish line and it looks specific and it looks like what God's standard looks like. And we have to understand that and know, go that extra mile. And then, you know, the second part of that is not only who's setting your standards, but sometimes it's just called lazy. You know, how many times do we say, well, I meant, you know, I done, and this happened and that happened. There's a point where we have to be honest with who we are. Be honest with our fallenness and call it what it is. I didn't finish because I didn't want to. I didn't want to go through it. Hebrews 6, 11 through 12, Paul says, look, I don't want you guys to become like others. I know this life is hard. I know the sacrifices that are called. I know the persecution you're going through. I know the turmoil of ministering to people, but I don't want you to become lazy like so many other people and fall away. He says, you know, there's a fallenness about us, and I had to come to terms with that early in my life. I'll be honest with you, I'm lazy. I'm lazy. And so one of the habits that I've come up with is to work really hard so that doesn't catch up to me. And so when I do things when I work on projects around the house, sometimes it's very frustrating because I just want to go, and I just tell the kids, I work this way because I'm lazy. What do you mean? Because I know. I've confessed that. I've come to the realization that if I don't work as hard as I can, and see it all through, and if I don't stop, if I stop, it's over. Because I'm lazy. And I got to stay after it and stay after it and stay after it. And when I'm shoveling snow, when I'm power walk, whatever I'm doing, I'm going to do it and do it and do it and do it and do it. You know why? Because I'm lazy. I don't want it to take all day. I don't want it to not get finished. Sometimes it's just called lazy. We have to make sure that we cross the line. Call it what it is. Be realistic. As we make sure we cross the line, number two, stop taking exit ramps of excuses. You know, there are things that we do that we just need to stop going. When we start on this road, there's all these exit ramps we can get off on. There's all these side tracks, and we call it, you know, and we need to understand that there are excuses out there. And if we focus on the payoff and not the payout, if we focus on what we're going to get from this instead of what we've got to give to it, it'll be easier not to take those exit ramps when they come along. If you look in the books of Nehemiah and Haggai, you've got two huge projects. You've got a wall and you got a temple. You got the people of God coming back and saying, you know, we got to rebuild this wall and we got to rebuild this temple. Now, both of those were fraught with all kinds of problems, and God's people came up with excuses. At one point, in Nehemiah, they got the wall half done, and they said, we can't do anymore. The rubble's just too high. Does that make sense to anybody else? They go back to Jerusalem. The place has been just ransacked. Bible says no stone was left on each other. So they go back, and there's this pile of rubble. I mean, just a decimated pile of rubble that used to be a wall. And so what they do is they start taking said rubble and start rearranging it as the wall. Now, I'm no rocket scientist or engineer, but if I'm taking a pile of rubble and building something out of it, and I get halfway done with that wall, you think the rubble would be less than it was when I started? I mean, honestly, the pile of rocks I started with would be smaller because I put them back into this wall. They get halfway done. The book of Nehemiah chapter 4, it says they've worked with all of their hearts, yet they become discouraged because they say the piles of rubble are just too hard for us to get over. Yet they were smaller. They had to be than when you started. Excuses don't always have to make sense. They just have to be made out of words. He says, just stop with the excuses. And Haggai, they're saying, you know, they start building the temple and they get the foundation. And you know, I don't know if it's the rubble or what, but it's just so hard. And they say, it's obviously not God's will for us to build right now. Maybe it's too hot. Maybe the materials are too expensive. Whatever the case may be. But they said, you know, we just can't build the temple right now. But yet our homes are just beautiful. And we've rebuilt those. And Haggai says, but it's okay for you to live in paneled houses while the temple of the Lord rests in ruin. If we stop making excuses, we'll have a shot at being the finishers that God is calling us to be. We'll have a shot at being able to proclaim it is finished and put a stamp on that ministry. Not only do we stop making excuses, not only do we understand what finished looks like, but quitting is only failure if you never restart. The reality is that we've all experienced starting. We've all experienced that heart breaking in a direction of ministry, of kingdom work. And no one plans on quitting. No one plans on stopping what they're doing. But life happens, doesn't it? Stuff comes up. You know, we might get tired. We might get scared. We might get distracted. We might even get discouraged. We might get all of these things because it happens, doesn't it? The sun comes up and it beats down on us and it gets so hot. And these rocks are so heavy, and these people aren't doing what I want them to do, and I keep telling them and giving them advice, and they go the other direction, and I tell them about the Lord, and they just don't want to hear it, and all of these things can happen. But it's only failure if we do not keep running. Quitting isn't failure. Not restarting is what failure is. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just a few pages over, when Paul is talking about this jar of clay that we are and this treasure, he says, you know, we've got this treasure, this gospel, this strength, this reality, this kingdom life. We've got it and it's stored in jars of clay that to show that it's all from God. He says, and we're hard pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but not destroyed. And he goes on to say, we always carry around these wounds, this sickness, the suffering of Christ. And sometimes we get knocked down, and sometimes we want to stop, and sometimes we might even, but then we keep going. We're not defeated. We realize that grace is sufficient to motivate our return to whatever work it is. See, one of the things that we have to deal with is our own psyche. And guys, it's one thing to start and be gung-ho about it and to tell people and to be working and to be a part of something and have a goal and a project and all this going. And then guess what happens? Life happens and it gets hot or it gets heavy or it gets this or it gets that and discouraged. And sometimes we stop and, I mean, let's be honest, it's just kind of embarrassing. It's just kind of embarrassing to go back because we were once so gung-ho and now we've sort of shrunk back. And I believe Paul experienced this at times. And he experienced things where he wanted it to be different. And he says, God, please make things different. And God's answer was, my grace is sufficient to carry you through this. You see, sometimes we have to look God in the face and say, I was, you know, 6 months have gone by since I've even picked up that project or picked up that kingdom work and it's in ruins and there's cobwebs growing on and it's dusty and I just can't show my face anymore there. And God says, my grace is sufficient. You hold your head up, you get back out there and you finish. You see, Satan's the only one who believes you can't. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. Don't let Satan blind you. Don't let Satan tell you, oh, you can't go back and pick that back up and finish it. You can't, you know, he'll tell you, you know, it's too hard and make this excuse or no, that's good enough. And he'll try to set standards that are lower than God's standards. He'll try to tell you the finish line is here when we all know that it's way over here. Satan will try to lie to you in all kinds of ways. If he can get you to stop, if he can get you not to start back up again, don't let him blind you to the reality of the gospel. That God's grace is sufficient to motivate our return. This morning I have a question. What do you need to finish? What do you need to finish today? And this list might look different for each one of us. What do you need to finish? Is there a relationship that you know you need to mend? And you've made some strides and it got hard, and so you've kind of gone back, or you've forgiven them, but you haven't completely forgotten, and your love does keep a record of wrong, and you haven't finished forgiving, and you really need to go back and finish that to keep putting one foot in front of the other in a Godward direction to finish the kingdom work. Is it relationship oriented? Is it kingdom work oriented? Is there someone that you told about Jesus, but they didn't respond the way you wanted them to, and so you shrunk back from the task? What do you need to finish today? Because Jesus said, it is finished. And we wear His name. And we're responsible for His credibility for the here and the now. What do you need to finish? This morning, the question might be for some, will you start? Will you start this race that Paul talks about? And I know he paints a glowing picture of the race we're running when he says, you know, I'm beat down and I'm discouraged and I'm hurt and I'm this. And I mean, I know it just sounds like Disneyland, doesn't it? But even outside of Christ, we get beat down. Even outside of Christ, we get discouraged. Even outside of Christ, there's disappointment and all kinds of struggles. But only in Christ can we say, but I'm not abandoned. But I'm beaten, but I'm not overcome. I'm discouraged, but I believe and I trust. For some this morning, we need to start that race. We need to say, Jesus, I belong to you. I'm giving my life to you, and I'm confessing you as my Savior, and I want to start this race today. For some of us, it might be just getting back in the lane, back on the track, back on the road, and just saying, you know what, I've sat down on a lot of things, and I want to finish one by one. I want to finish. I want to finish that relationship. I want to finish forgiving. I want to finish reconciling to that one that will bring glory to God through our whatever it is. What do you need to finish? Whatever it is, if you need help with that, if you need prayers, if you need to start, let us know as together we stand and as we sing.